Good morning. Let me do some advertising first. We have lately a few people from India in our midst, from Kerala, from Bangalore, Bangalore, Chennai, Hyderabad. So we are going to we're trying to start an Indian service. This will be run by Brother Ram Key, who will be coordinating it with Brother David Adams. Brother Ram Key is from Hyderabad. Is Ram Key here? So if you know anybody from India, okay, please contact Brother Ram Key. He will help us run this ministry. Thank you, Brother Ram Key. All right. Today we're going to look at a very famous text. This is probably one of the most famous texts in the Bible. You don't even have to be a Christian to know this text. In fact, it is taken a life of its own. Now, the question is, how do we apply it today? So I want to take a few verses for you to look at, and I'm going to take it from the entire chapter of chapter 17. And when Goliath arrives on the scene, this is what we're told in 17:11, to give you the context. On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. And if you know the story, Goliath comes forth and issues a challenge. The challenge is there anyone there who's willing to fight me one-on-one? He does this for 40 days. And in verse 24, we are told, when the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. 40 days, he comes out from the ranks of the Philistine army and he issues this challenge. And then one man comes forward, a kid, a boy, a teenager. And he says this, David says to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go out and fight him. But the king has no confidence. And the king replies, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy. And he has been a fighting man from his youth. Now, what is the consistent line we see in all of this? What is the train of thought that runs through the whole thing? It's got to do with this thing called fear. And I think to make the text relevant to us today, and I think it's a serious topic, I want us to sort of, this morning, just pause and ask, what do you fear most? There's some in our midst who are at death's door, and they're fearful of losing their lives, and we must pray for them. Some of us don't have that, but we are fearful for other things. Our business is on the verge of breaking down. Our marriages are not doing very well. Our children are involved in things that make us very worried. So fear is something that grips us. And today in this text, we see how a young man dealt with this fear completely differently from how the entire nation deals with it. So as we look at the story of David versus Goliath, I want you to ask, what is your Goliath? What is your fear? What is the thing that makes you wake up in the middle of the night in a cold sweat? I think it's important. And how do we face our deepest fears with the power of God? So let's come before God and pray on this. Lord, we come before you, and although sometimes you come to church, we put on a smile, we put on a face of confidence, you know inside what we shake and tremble, the things that bother us, the things that make us worried, the things that give us sleepless nights. We don't tell others in church. We keep it to ourselves. But Lord, you know our hearts. As we look at today's chapter and how a young boy faced a giant of a man, and how true his one act brought salvation to the people of God. Teach us to learn from this story, Lord, and teach us to apply in our lives, that we may be people who can come before your throne with confidence. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is such a famous story, right? There are multiple applications of it. And like I said, you don't have to be a Christian to appreciate the story. Who doesn't know the story of David versus Goliath? Everyone knows it. One small kid against a giant of a man. So let me go through a few common applications of it, or how most people will see the story. And this is a movie done during my time. All the young people don't appreciate. I hear the youth are here with us. Where are the youth? They don't appreciate these things, okay? But when... Okay, corrected. But when I was a kid, this was the movie. This is Star Wars Episode 5. And in the opening of this movie, you find the Galactic Empire coming out with a weapon called the Imperial Walker. This is a giant. It's big, massive. Nothing stands in its way. No gun, no armor. It pulverizes everything. These are giants. These are Goliaths. So what does the Rebel Alliance do? The Rebel Alliance sends out this little coochie rat, Snow Speeder, to fight the Walker. I mean, how can you do that, man? I mean, come on, man. This guy is huge. Big. 10 stories high. You send out this little small two-man vehicle. But you see, he's got a harpoon. Now, what's got a harpoon got to do with it? A harpoon isn't even a weapon of war. And this is how the movie goes. The Snow Speeder in one of the most famous battle scenes of all science fiction history. I'm a bit of a geek, I admit it. He wraps, Luke Skywalker wraps the walker around with a harpoon, and this giant colossus falls. So what's the moral of the story? The moral of the story is the underdog can beat the giant. The underdog just needs to think outside the box, needs to move the battle to another platform where he can win. And that is often the most common application of David versus Goliath. You're an underdog. Don't get intimidated by giants in your life. You can beat them. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. And one of the most famous books written by it is by Malcolm Gladwell. I've actually seen his lecture on this. It's a business book. Is an application to tell you you're a young startup, you're a small company, you can take against the multinational. Don't get intimidated. Don't get worried. Goliaths, giants, you can break them. Now, what's the problem with an application like this? And I'm not saying it's untrue. It's got some truths. The problem with an application like this is completely omits God from the picture. God doesn't factor in. So that's the problem of it. And it's a biblical story, and we all know the story of David versus Goliath is the public declaration of the anointing of David to become king and how David will take on the throne. So while it is true, the story does talk about the underdog, that's not the main intention of the story. Now here's another interpretation of it, and this one has God right in the center. And this one takes Goliath as your trouble, which I think is a fair application. And you look at how the books, all the names sound familiar. No? I don't know how you don't get sued, you know. I mean, how to conquer your Goliath. Conquering your Goliath. Conquering your own Goliath. I mean, can you imagine borrowing a book to a friend, you know? I mean, which one are you talking about, you know? Overcoming your Goliath. Overcoming life's Goliath, you know. Overcoming Goliath from the inside out. I mean, come on, man. Can you imagine borrowing a book like that? Which one are you talking about? So it's a very popular story. Now, in this very common church application, the way it goes is this. Goliath is your problem. You are David. You just need a sling. The sling is your faith. Now, here then the problem comes down. The metaphor starts to break down. Because the moment you attach a symbol to everything, what does the five stones refer to? So you find in this illustration, everyone has a different interpretation of a stone. And you must understand, David only used one stone, you know. I mean, how do you apply metaphor? I mean, in the book of Judges, Samson had long hair. Does it mean anyone who's got a ponytail, current company included, if he cuts his tail, he's going to lose power? I mean, it's not logical, isn't it? So here is a very common, popular church interpretation, a Christian interpretation, but I want to suggest it goes off. And here's popular author Charles Swindoll, and I read Charles Swindoll. I think he's a godly man. And this is what he says. He says, I don't know what your intimidating giant is today. It may relate to your job, your roommate, or your school. Maybe it's a person, a lawsuit, unemployment, a disaster, maybe even your own partner in life. Now, up to here, I think Charles Swindoll is on track. Now, here's where I think he goes off. God is saying to you right now, all I ask of you is 5 smooth stones and a sling of faith. I'll take it from there. Now, it gives you a bigger problem. Does it mean every problem you have, every issue you have, every fear, if you just step out in faith, you will be victorious? Now, it doesn't square with the rest of the Bible, because in the New Testament, many people die. Stephen dies. The apostles die. A lot of people step out and lose their lives because God wants us to go through that kind of suffering sometimes. So this, again, this interpretation goes off. So here we have a very popular story of David versus Goliath. And how do we find the right biblical way of understanding the story? And I think the key has got to do with who you think David is. And you see, for most of us, we automatically assume David refers to us. Now, that's a bit presumptuous, you know, because we're told in the earlier chapter, David is anointed to be king of Israel. I'm not anointed to be king of Malaysia. You're not anointed. David stands apart. Now, here's the clue. He's anointed to be king. And in this chapter, the anointed king goes out to fight as what? A shepherd. Or to be more accurate, the good shepherd. And thousands of years later, the son of David, a savior from the town of David, the good shepherd, will take on a bigger Goliath, the Goliath of sin. And so the story is, the key to unlock this popular story is Jesus. And we're going to see how that applies to us today. But let's look at 3 points. And we're going to look at this and break it down. First is the lack of courage. Then we're going to look at worldly courage. And we're going to look at spiritual courage. Let's look at lack of courage. And lack of courage springs from a self-centered faith. We are told in verse 11, on hearing the Philistines' words, this is when Goliath issues the challenge. Saul and the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. So both the king and the entire people became fearful. Now, if you go back earlier, we are told this. The people demand a king from Saul. They say, we want a king over us. Then we will be like the other nations, with a king to lead us and go out before us and fight our battles. Well, that didn't happen, did it? Why did they want a king? Go out and fight for us. What happened? King got afraid. Now, here's the issue, isn't it? As Christians, what is our 2 commandments? To honor God with all your heart and mind, your soul, and honor your neighbor, to love your neighbor. It springs from a relationship of Jesus where he's our Savior and our King, meaning we are to serve under the kingship of God. But here's the issue. Did the Israelites want a king so that they could serve? Not really. Actually, they were the kings in their life. They wanted a king so that they would be like the other nations. And you find God will tell Saul that the Israelites have rejected God as king. Now, what does that mean? The question is this. If your faith is centered on yourself, you're going to breed fear. Meaning is this. Nowadays, we have a lot of people who do church hopping, you know. They come to one church, then go to another church. They have a tick list, you know. And you find a church where people don't offend them. The kids are quite happy. You know, you give them some space. They'll sit in the church at the back. Meaning, I go to a church to see what I can get. I don't go to a church to see how I can serve the king. And a lot of people go to church that way. They settle in. They're happy. No one disturbs them. Then one day, a giant will come across the ravine, just like what happens to the Israelites. One fine morning, the Philistines come and attack. One fine day, you wake up, you find your health not good. One fine day, you get a phone call, and someone tells you this is what's happening to your kid, your son, your daughter. One fine day, you go to your office, you find your work isn't so stable. One fine day becomes one bad day. And all it takes is one bad day to break you. Why? Because you have a self-centered comfort zone faith. And if you are like the Israelites, where you want a king, just like everyone else, when the storm hits you, when the waters break over, when the earth crumbles in front of you, you will break in fear. Lack of courage springs from a self-centered faith. Secondly, lack of courage is revealed in how we handle responsibilities. Verse 23, now the Israelites have been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. Now what happens then? What is King Saul's plan to fight Goliath? Is by giving an external incentive. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel. They are all external incentives. And here's the point. You cannot externally make a guy brave. Now, who is the guy most qualified to fight Goliath? You find in 1 Samuel 9, there's a description of Saul, you know. And let me just quickly go to you about how Saul is described in chapter 9, verse 1. There was a Benjamite, this is about Saul, a man of standing. So this guy is a man of standing. And this is interesting, you know, about him, you know. An impressive young man without equal among the Israelites. And hear this, a head taller than any of the others. So who's the tallest guy in Israel? Saul. So the only guy really capable to fight Goliath is Saul. He's tall, he's a warrior, and hello, he's the king. That's what kings do. But Saul has basically washed his hands of it, and he's trying to bribe people to go and take his place. Now, here's why fear sets in our life. We say we're Christians, why? Because we say we carry our cross. We say we follow what the Bible says, that when Jesus says that whoever wants to follow me must take up his cross, lose his life for my sake. But we don't like to hear that part. We don't like to hear all the bits in the Bible about suffering. We don't like to hear all the bits about the Bible about, you know, I need to sacrifice. I don't like to hear these bits in the Bible about sin. So what I do, I take my cross, I make it shorter. I make it lighter. Now, I like that kind of cross. Then I come to church. I like all the nice stuff when they talk about grace and forgiveness. I love it when the church talks about prosperity, how you're going to make money. I love it when they talk about love. But don't talk about hell and sacrifice. I don't want to hear all of that. And that's the problem, isn't it? And when you have a faith which is comfortable in nature, denies all these kind of things, you have no confidence. It doesn't breed confidence. Why? Because you have taken away the responsibilities demanded as a follower of Christ. Now, that's important to pick up. To be a disciple of Jesus, there are responsibilities. And when that happens, it encourages supple intimidation. This is what Goliath tells the Israelite: choose a man and have him come down to me. That's verse 8. But you find in verse 23, he shifts, you know. This is 40 days. 40 days he challenges the Israelites, and he says this in verse 23. Goliath steps out from his line. And the Israelite says, do you see how this man keeps coming out? Other translations have it coming up. You know what he's doing? 40 days, he's intimidating you. First, he steps behind the line. Then he comes up slowly. Then he comes up more. and more. I mean, Dr. Ng Kam Wing calls this the salami effect. You know what the salami effect is, right? I slice a bit first, you see. After that, I slice a bit more. Before I know it, I'm going to slice you all the way back. And this is what they do to you in this country. They tell you, you cannot preach the gospel to certain people. Either they will throw you in jail. Then they have a big operation to frighten you. So the church gets frightened. So they slice off a bit of the church. Then they come and tell the church, you cannot use certain words in the Bible. These words are only to our faith. Although it's against the constitution. You do that, there's going to be blood on the streets. And the church gets intimidated, so they slice up a bit. A salami effect. Now that applies to us personally. You intimidate you, and then you back off, and it's always done very slowly. Now the Philistine tactic is very interesting. They do this for 40 days, you know. So you try to imagine this. A big army comes, you know, camps at the ravine. The Israelites go on the other side. One big fellow, you know, 9 feet tall, comes out and says, you know, like the Chinese movie, "Hey, lai la." Or Bruce Lee, you know, the, you know. He does that for 40 days, you know. And the other side, 40 days. So after 40 days, the Philistines are amped. You know, come on, show me what you got. Come. And they slowly come forward. They intimidate you. Now, your fear does that to you. Whether it's death or a sickness or you're worrying over your kids, it does that to you. And after a while, it will completely take over you. Because the only thing you ever think about is that problem. Because God suddenly becomes very small. And the people who intimidate you become very big. Or your problem becomes very big. And we see this in Saul. Saul doesn't want to fight. He's chickening out. And you know what he does? Saul dresses David in his own tunic. Now, remember this, you know, Saul is at least 6 foot plus, you know. He's the tallest man in Israel. How tall do you think David is? David's a kid. Now, the way the text is described is really funny. He put a coat of armor on him, plonk, put on the helmet, bloom. And you can imagine David walking around like that, clong, 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 clong. That's the way the text is being described. It's stupidity. You know what Saul is trying to do? Saul is doing this. Hey, you go and be king, lah. Yeah, I give you my armor, you go, lah. He's not thinking straight. Now, I want you to pause and think about that. You think about the last time you had a great problem. Doesn't it consume you? You wake up, you think about it. You eat also, you think about it. At night, you think about it. You pray, that's the only thing you pray about. It gnaws at you. It consumes you. And it overtakes you. This is what fear does. And in the end, in the most cliche thing, Saul says to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." I mean, here is the most cowardly king you have. In the most cliche remark, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Do you think he really meant it? Keep calm, as Massimo would tell us, fake it till you make it. And one of the most interesting parts is found in the New Testament when Peter, in an act of utter bravado, tells Jesus, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Wow, very brave, man, this guy. "I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus says, "Will you really lay down your life for me?" You can almost sense the sarcasm in Jesus' voice. "I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. Now, why is this important? Here's one question I ask you. Are you brave? And I'm talking to myself also. Or are you a coward? Well, I just insulted all of you. But I tell you, most of us are much more bigger cowards than we care to admit. Than we really care to admit. We really don't have the guts that God wants us to have. Let me recap it for you. breeding ground is a self-serving faith. The moment you're comfortable in church, no one rocks your boat. You're happy coming to church every Sunday and you don't squirm, don't get into issues, you breed faith. Number two, when every time you just think of your problem, you don't think of God, you just think of your problem, it means you're symptomatic of it. And when it intimidates you, overwhelms you, and lastly, we're more concerned about solving a problem than honoring God. I'll give you an example. Let's just say someone sues you or threatens you. What is the immediate response? I want to get the beep out of this problem. I don't care how I do it. You're not concerned about honoring God. Have you noticed in the entire text, Saul doesn't refer to God at all? Who is the one who is concerned that the Philistines are insulting God? David. Because Saul is overwhelmed. And when that happens, in the end, we use spiritual cliches to cover empty lives. How do we do that? We come to church. And we sing songs like just now, you know, about victory. We sing songs about hallelujah, God is good, you know. Savior, He can move the mountains. We just sang that. Then we go home and get worried about our own mountain. You see, in the end, a spirit-filled person isn't a guy who can preach very well. He isn't a guy who has great power and tell you prophecies. A spirit-filled person isn't a guy who's very talented, very public in church. A spirit-filled person has courage. And when I look at this list, I want to humbly suggest this to you. Most of us suffer from this. You think about it. And I want this morning to see how the text teaches us to get spiritual courage. And I think it's great application. But it starts first with some honesty. And if you're like me and you look at that list, I think all of us need to confess we have these problems. And our problems become bigger than God. Now let's go on and wrap this up. And in Romans 8:15, he says, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. We're supposed to become close to call God Abba Father. And the context of this Roman text is about sin. Meaning this, all fear gets its root in sin. Now, in the book, A Tale of Two Cities, anybody here has ever read it? Any refined people here? Nobody reads here. Oh, okay. Not implying I'm refined, but let me just give you a bit of the story. In book one, you are introduced to the father of the heroine, and he's been wrongly imprisoned for 18 years, Dr. Manette. To cope with the horror in prison, he becomes a shoemaker. It's a very tragic story because it's a form of psychosis. No? He's becoming psychotic because he cannot deal with the fear. He becomes a shoemaker. Now, a lot of us have this. Have you noticed when some of us are upset, what we do? We tap our fingers, or we don't want to hear certain things, or we behave in a strange way. We have our own ways of dealing with our fear. Now, what happens in the book is that he's released from prison. And in book three, his son-in-law gets framed and is supposed to go to the guillotine. And you know what happens to him? He's not out of prison, you know. He goes back to becoming a shoemaker. And what Charles Dickens is saying is that the real prison isn't the physical one. The real prison is up here or in here. Because we are all prisoners of ourselves. And this is what God's telling us this morning. This is not the way you and I are meant to live. You're not meant to live your life a slave to fear. Whether your fear is loneliness or facing the future alone, whether your fear is uncertainty about your health, whether your fear is worrying about money or about your children, you and I are not meant to live that way. You did not have a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. You are supposed to cry, Abba, Father. How do we do that? Let's look at worldly courage and let's take this in perspective. Now, there we have Yao Ming. That's probably the height Goliath is. But Yao Ming looks very kind, you know. So you try to imagine a mashup between Yao Ming and Richard Kiel. All these young people don't understand this movie. This is for Moonraker, before your time. When we used to do real movies without CGIs, you know. When movies actually had plots to all you young people, okay. And Richard Kiel is big and he's got iron teeth. So imagine a mashup between Richard Kiel and Yao Ming. That's the guy we're looking at. He's big right now. That's not all. We are told this. He was over 9 feet tall. Now look at the way it's described in detail. He had a bronze helmet. Bronze is high tech at that time. Number two, a coat of scale armor, meaning his head was protected, his body was protected, and not enough. He won bronze grease, meaning his legs were protected, and they were heavy. What is he saying? He's Iron Man. He's Iron Man. This is what the text is saying. Now, let's look at his armory, you know. He's got a sword and a spear. You know what that's used for? We call that close combat. You want to fight me? I got a sword. Not enough, I got a spear. But he's got a javelin. You know what a javelin is for? Long-distance combat. In case the Israelites sends an archer against me, because the archer is long-distance, this guy is an expert thrower of the javelin. Not only that, the text tells you he has a shield carrier. You know what a shield carrier is? It means your shield is so huge, it covers everything. So he's got a full body shield. You know what the text is telling us? He's Optimus Prime. No, actually, it's not true. He is Yao Ming plus Iron Man plus Optimus Prime. That's the way the text is saying. And he's saying, Lila, Lila, bring it on. Bring it on. He is big, totally armored up. He's got every weapon in the arsenal. The Philistines have planned it pat. You got nothing on me. 40 days they do that, and the army is amped, you know. We're going to take on this. They're like, we're going to do it, yeah? Oh, yeah, come on. And then word breaks out. Hey, the Israelites are going to bring out a combatant. 41 days. Now we're going to have a grudge match. Who is he? Is he going to be an archer? Is he going to be a big man? Is he going to be a real good swordsman? Maybe a spear holder? No, you know that Chinese movie, wah, wah, wah. you must imagine it, you know, it's like this, the guy comes out and, this young boy comes out like, aha, carrying a stick. Young punk, with a stick, no armor. And what does Goliath do? He looked David over and saw there was only a boy, ruddy and handsome. He despised him. And he says something fatally wrong. Am I a dog? You come with me with sticks. This is misdirection. Because David took the stick as a sign of authority, because that's what shepherds do. He wasn't going to fight with the stick. He was saying he's under God's authority. But in providence, this giant not very intelligent, you know. He actually thinks David is going to fight him with a shepherd's staff. And he does something even more stupid. He charges David, meaning he's not using his javelin. He's not using his shield. And so you have this big 9-foot guy going, boom, boom, goes up. And the text tells us David quickly rushes down because Goliath doesn't realize about the sling. Let me explain a bit about the sling, in case you think it's a kid's toy. In Judges, we told this about the Benjamite army, and the Benjamite army had this. Among these soldiers, there were 700 chosen men who were left-handed. By the way, left-handed people are very clever. No? Of course, no personal reference to anyone left-handed, or pulpit or otherwise. Okay, each of whom, here's a key word, could sling a stone at the hare and not miss. And here's a picture, ironically, of a Palestinian boy using a sling against the Israelite army, how the tables have turned. But here's it. The point is this. Do you know what we call this in modern military terms? It's called a ballistic missile. David has a ballistic missile. So what happens? A giant 9 feet tall comes out without a shield. You're a sitting duck. The guy's got 5 stones. The moment Goliath came out, he was dead already. So when we see the story of David and we see this picture, it's entirely possible. It's possible. Now, what are we learning from here? You and I don't have giant metal suits and stuff like that. But what do we have? We have confidence like Goliath. What was Goliath's confidence in? His armor, his arsenal weapons, his height. What's your confidence in? I'll tell you what our confidence is in. Our bank account. The fact that our monthly checkup at the hospital shows up, clean slate of health. The fact that your kids are in university doing well. The fact that you go to work 9 to 5, no problem, year after year. Of course, you're fearless. No problem. And Jesus tells us this story. Then he said about rich man, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And then I will store my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night, your life will be demanded of you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? You see, if you're Goliath and you have all this stuff, you know who God is really to Goliath? Himself. He is God of his life. And the challenge God is asking us today, for all of you who don't have many problems, where is your confidence in? If your confidence are in these things, the Bible is telling you it's foolishness. Secondly, when you have this kind of confidence, you become like Goliath. You learn to despise those who don't have it. Let me wrap it to you. There are two extremes about worldly courage. One is the self-centered middle-class guy who's just too comfortable. The second is a stupid suicide bomber. There's a very fine line between bravery and stupidity. But why is hate and anger so powerful? Because it drives you to not think straight and it consumes you. I had a friend who was doing very well in his life and everything. Then he lost somebody very, very close to him. He never recovered from it. I had breakfast with him a few months ago and he told me he's completely fearless. I said, why? Because I have a death wish. Everything I have made has no meaning. I'd rather die to be with this person he loves so much. You see, hate, anger are great, great catalysts for bravery. But that's not godly bravery. So what am I trying to tell you? Godly people should be brave. But brave people are not necessarily godly. You see the difference? It's a big difference, you know. Just because you're willing to blow yourself up doesn't earn you points with God. So how then do we look at spiritual courage? After so much long chong hei ye, how do we look at spiritual courage? Number one is this word called imputation. Now, it's a big word. The word imputation means to credit. Now, I'm going to read you the text in verse 8. He says this. Goliath says, choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. If I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. This is called warfare by representation. It's a very important point. What is he saying? Because of one man, the whole nation will be set free. Or because of one man, one man's victory, the whole nation will have victory. You see where am I going with this? Because of a shepherd boy who fought a Goliath, the entire nation had victory. Because of the good shepherd who fought the Goliath of sin and suffering, all of us have been imputed with that same victory. That is the key to the story of David and Goliath. Everything else is padding. So what are we saying? The story of David and Goliath points to this. Jesus has given us that victory over sin, the biggest Goliath in our life. We have already won. We have already been victorious. His victory has been imputed or credited to us. Now, having said that, I can look at a lot of faces like, oh, so how does it refer to me? But you see, the story doesn't end there, you see. That's why this is such a great story. Let me look at the end of the story to you, okay? And turn with me to verse 51, okay? Great story. And this is what we're told. When the Philistines saw their hero was dead, they turned and ran. You know what the Philistines are doing? They're breaking the word. Because if you lose, you're supposed to serve the Israelites. So they ran. But here's the interesting story. The Israelites have just been imputed with victory. They've won. Nothing to do with it. But look what happens to this bunch of Israelites who were cowards. Look at verse 52. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. From imputation is this word called transformation. What God did on the cross will result in what God will do in us. This is the key to the story. You see, David, in the story of David and Goliath, doesn't refer to me and you. It refers to Jesus. So where am I in the story? I'm the average Joe Blow there. I'm the guy in the army who saw my problem and chickened out. But because of what Jesus did, because of the imputation of his righteousness, of what he did on the cross, he has transformed us. There are 3 points I want to pick up. But let me first read Martin Luther, who got the link years ago. He said, when David overcame the great Goliath, there came among the Jewish people the good report and encouraging news that a terrible enemy had been struck down and had been rescued and given joy and peace. And they sang and danced with glad in it. Thus, this gospel of God. You see, Martin Luther got it right. Of New Testament is a good story report sounding forth into the world by the apostles, telling of a true David, Jesus, who strove with sin, death, and the devil, and overcame them, and therefore rescued all those captured in sin, afflicted with death, and overpowered by the devil. There are 3 points I want to pick up. Number one, spiritual courage turns weakness into strength. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin. I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty. The story sets this up. Here's a guy who's big, who's got everything. The other guy is a shepherd. That's the way the story is set up, you know. But the shepherd's going to win. And the Hebrew writer says this, what more can I say? I don't have time to tell you about David, whose weakness was turned to strength and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign enemies. It's a clear reference to this battle. Weakness into strength. So here's the great news. You don't have to be special. You don't have a lot of money in the bank. You don't have good health. You don't have to be popular. But God will turn that weakness into strength. You got to get that through. Transformation. What is God saying to you and I? Each one of us has the potential to be a hero. But why is it we don't want to? And here's the second point. Because worldly courage is external, spiritual courage is internal. And in the earlier chapter, Saul almost anoints the older brother of Jesse, which looks big. And God says, do not consider his appearance or his height. I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. And Saul echoes the same kind of feelings we do have. You're not able to go out against this Philistine to fight with him. You're a youth. Well, he's been a warrior from his youth. What's the point? Now, here's one thing I want to ask all of us, upper, middle class, comfortable Christians with no problems. Now, there's a painful question. The painful question is this, how valuable are these things to you? If you treasure them, You know what God is telling you? God is telling you you're a coward. Because these things are external. Real courage is internal. It springs from God's grace that's going to turn me and you, weak creatures, to be powerful heroes from God. Lastly, spiritual courage is not the absence of fear. It is not that. And we look at Jesus as he went to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane. He did this: "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken away from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Meaning, even Jesus struggled to go to the cross. He had to endure the cross. And the psalmist tells us this: "When I'm afraid, I will trust in you. In God whose God word I praise, in God I trust." And then the psalmist flips it: "I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me?" Now, what the Bible is saying is that you don't have to be fearless. You need to surrender that fear to God. Now, how do we apply this to our lives? How do we apply this, especially if you and I are going through a trouble? And I want now, right now, to push it out to anyone here who's got a medical problem, who's worried that maybe the next week or the next month, God will take you home. I want to suggest this now to those of you who worry for your kids or your finances or your marriage. I want to give you 4 points. And I pray that they will be as valuable to you as it is for me. Point one: focus on Jesus, not your fears. The Hebrew writer continues, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross." Look at the word, endured the cross, meaning he struggled with it, scorning his shame, sat down the right hand of the throne of God. "Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Focus on Jesus. And we told the story in Matthew when Peter got a boat, he saw Jesus walking on the water. He walked on the water and came toward Jesus. So far, not bad. Wow, he can walk on the water. Then Peter makes one bad mistake. You know what he does? He looks at the wind. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. But if he didn't look at the wind, if he looked at Jesus, he would not have been afraid. So here's the first thing I want to plead to us. In your problem you're facing now, don't let it overcome you. Look at Jesus. Focus on Jesus, the perfecter of your faith. And the more you do that, you find you will not lose heart. And if you're struggling with something, tonight you go home, don't every night just pray about your problem. Don't let it consume you. Focus on Jesus. You find you do things to change you. Number two, submit your fears to God. Take that and give it to God. And the peace of God, the peace of Jesus, which surpasses all human understanding, will fill you. And the psalmist says this: "God is a refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth gives way, the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam and the mountains quake and surge." And then in verse 10, he ends at the end of the psalm: "Be still and know I'm God." And here's our problem when we have problems, isn't it? We don't see God. We only see our problem. So I want to encourage you again to find some quiet time. Be still and let Jesus fill you. I mean, if you have a problem now, go home and say, "God, I'm going to put it to you. And although, God, I hope this problem disappears, but if it doesn't, Lord, I have victory in the cross. God, I'm afraid, Lord, but I'm just going to put it to you. Would you, God, just take my problem, Lord? Lord, I'm sitting right now here in church. I'm struggling with something. No one else in church knows, but God, I'm just going to give it to you. And teach me, Lord, to be still. And Lord, I pray your presence fills me." Would you do that? I want you to just feel that. Thirdly, for all you guys who have no problems, I'm now talking to all you guys who've got no issues, who've got a lot of confidence. Now, here's the thing what God is saying: step outside your comfort zone. Because we read just now, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." David had a prior experience with God already. And Jesus says this: "I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not a shepherd who owns the sheep. When he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away." David doesn't do that. So here's one question to your faith. When was the last time you did anything for God which was a risk? I'm asking myself that. I mean, like for me, getting up here and speak is no big deal. Because people let me talk a lot. Some of you do your thing, so what? But here's the thing God's asking you. When was the last time you took a risk? Go out and do something for God where someone will spit you in the face. Ah, get scared, right? Go and tell the gospel to someone who will really be very combative. Go and help the poor in an area which is difficult. You see, David could fight Goliath because before that, he had an experience. But if you and I sit in church every Sunday, day in, day out, and just do our routine, go and makan at Globe Cafe, come out here and talk, the next day a problem comes to you, or it will drown you, you know. It will drown me. Brothers and sisters, it's so important to pick this up because most of us are comfortable middle-class Christians who don't know problems. And when it hits us like a tidal wave. So I'm trying to seek that for myself, to go out beyond my comfort zone and take a risk. Challenge me and you on that. And lastly, love deeply. There is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. I want to close with this. Now, what is John saying? He's talking about confidence because the context of this text is this. One day, you and I are going to face God in judgment. So here's a question to you. Do you have that confidence? Because if you have that confidence, you don't fear the punishment. John is telling us that. The more you love, the more you will drive out fear. It's a wonderful, such a different way from the way the world describes courage. Because the world drives courage by hate. Scripture teaches us to drive courage by love. How? It's made perfect by what Jesus did for us. And when He's done that in us, it transforms us daily as we go out to love each other. In the closing story in the Tale of Two Cities, this is a love story. Since you guys don't read these kind of books, I'm going to give away the plot. The story is very simple. A girl falls in love with two guys. It's very cliche, like a Hong Kong movie. So he marries one guy. He marries a French guy. The French guy gets framed. At the end of book three, he's supposed to go and get his head chopped off. The English guy, who is a real terrible guy, but in the end, you know what he does? He swaps the place with the French guy because he loves the girl so much. And he goes to the guillotine. And the book is wonderful. Because of his love for the girl, he takes the place of the husband. And in the final chapter of book three, in The Tale of Two Cities, as he goes up there, he quotes from the Gospel of Matthew. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who loses his life will gain it back." It's a reference from the story of Lazarus. And then the guillotine comes down and he dies. Why did he do it? Because he loved the girl so much, it transformed him. Now, God loves us so much. That love is meant to transform us. The more you go out and love others, love people in church, love people who you don't like, the more you go out there and show love indeed, you know what you're going to become? You're going to become courageous. Here's a simple example. You think of your kids. Every parent I know is courageous for his kids. Am I not right? You would die for your son and your daughter. But you won't die for God. Why? Because our understanding of love is trapped. But today God is saying, the good shepherd laid down his life for us. And he's encouraging us to love deeply. And as you love deeply, you will become courageous. I want to ask the worship team to come up. And we want to do something today. I want us to really take our problems and bring it before God. And then we learn to focus on Jesus. What happened? Can I get the slide back up? Oh, okay, thank you. And not focus on our fears. that you surrender your problem to God and be still and know He's there. Step out of your comfort zone and learn to live deeply because the Good Shepherd loves us. What we're going to do is this. We're going to read this as a public reading together. And then we're going to sing a song. And today we want to do an altar call. And we're going to ask the church leaders to come in front. And I want to challenge you, if you're struggling with anything, will you not be afraid? As the song plays, would you come in front to be prayed over? Shall we stand up and shall we read this together? Okay, let me stand up and let's read together. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Lord, we come before you now in prayer of this long morning, and we remember the Good Shepherd, how a shepherd boy fought a Goliath and foreshadowed the Good Shepherd who fought sin. And though we walk through the valley of death in our own problems, O Lord, and that valley of death for some of us can be very real. There's some of us here who are at death's door. And we sometimes just look at some in our church who are so ill. Some of us have so much problems, O Lord. But teach us to take this psalm, though we walk through the valley of death, we, O Lord, shall fear no evil. Why, O Lord? Because your rod, your staff, they comfort me. And it was that rod that David used on that day that brought salvation to Israel. Teach us, Lord, to just focus on you. And right now, as we sing this song, to teach us to be still, Lord, we just ask that anyone out there is just struggling with any fear, any need, would they have the courage to come in front to be prayed over, to be not worried what people think? Being embarrassed is the last thing we should be concerned about. But to come forward, to be brave enough to receive prayer. We say this in Jesus' name, amen.